Thank you so much. Thank you for you, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that you have given to us your word. Lord, that we can know you, that we can know about you, that we can learn really about our relationship with you. And Father, that we can learn how to live. Lord, may you speak to us this morning. May you encourage us. May you do a work in our hearts through your word by the power of your Holy Spirit today. Lord, we need you. Without you, we can do nothing. We know that. And Father, we pray now that you would just really speak to us, fill our hearts and cause us to hear from you. We need that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Dealing with Disappointment. Now, disappointment comes in many shapes and sizes and in various ways and places, doesn't it? And I think disappointment for some people is kind of a daily occurrence. You ever known people like that? They're always down. Oh, here we go again. It's terrible. It's sad. It's bad. You know, kind of thing. But I think a certain amount of disappointment is inevitable for all of us. We're going to have to deal with it. And the thing is, though, how should we deal with it? How should we deal with disappointment? Is there anything we can do to prevent a lot of it? And there are those people that say, well, you know what? If you just expect the worst to happen, you'll never be disappointed. It's like, really? That's really the way we're supposed to live, you think? You know, yeah, I'm probably going to get hit by a truck today. You know, and if you don't, hey, cool, you're great. But I don't think that's the way God wants us to live. I don't, you know, really what that is living a life without hope, isn't it? And hope is a big deal for us as believers. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, it says, now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. See, it made it on the top three on God's list as the things that should be in a believer's life. Romans 15:13 says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hope is a big deal to us, folks. But how can we continue to hope without being disappointed all the time? I think there's some things that God wants to speak to us about that today. Some things that we can understand so that we can have hope. And sometimes, though, we disappoint ourselves, don't we? And I think sometimes that's kind of the hardest thing to deal with. Other times, it's usually other people are disappointing us. But there are those times that God seems to disappoint us. And now you may be, oh, I can't believe he said that. It's like, yeah, right, like you've never been disappointed by God. You know, you believe that God was going to do something and it didn't happen. It's like, God, I really thought you were going to do that. And the deal is, though, whenever we think God has disappointed us, I can guarantee you this, it is never his fault. Okay? Never. It's really wrong expectations on our part. And that's probably one of the things that we need to learn the most. In Romans 10, verse 11, and I want to read from the New American Standard Bible because I like it, the way it words this particular verse. It says, for the Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. The problem comes is when we don't bother to check out God's Word and to see what God has said, what he has promised. And what will happen is that people will have the wrong expectations about God because they've been told something that is wrong, and they base those hopes on falsehoods, and falsehoods don't work. Lies don't work. They just can't work because they're lies. I shared with you when we were in Kenya that the Thursday before we were going to do the first pastor's conference, that these representatives of these different churches came to have a, quote, prayer meeting with us. And if you were here that Wednesday when I got back, you know, I showed you the pictures and all that. But they wanted to pray with us, but they were kind of grilling and drilling. They wanted to know, what are you going to be teaching? Where are you guys coming from? What's up with you guys? Kind of thing. Because what happened there in Kenya a few years ago, some people were coming in and teaching falsehoods, and it destroyed the faith of a lot of people. A lot of people were disappointed. What they came in, and we're familiar with it here, the whole health and wealth gospel, that, you know, it's that false teaching that says that God wants every believer to be healthy and to be wealthy. And if you're sick, if you're not rich, then it's because there's sin in your life. And they went in there, and they were mostly evangelists from the United States. They went in there, gave them that garbage, and the people bought it. They believed it. And then it didn't work. And it destroyed their faith. A lot of people quit believing in Christ. A lot of people went back to witchcraft and other false religions. Because here was the thing. They were told, this is what God says. Now, they had some culpability on their part because they didn't check out the Word of God. Say, really? Where does it say that? Show me that. Show me this. Show me that. And they didn't check it out, but they believed that's what God said. So when it didn't come to pass, they were disappointed. And they thought God had failed. But God did not fail. It was this falsehood that was being taught that failed. And folks, falsehoods will disappoint you every time. Now, Jesus said in John 8, 31 and 32, he said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See, knowing the truth that we find in God's word, knowing the truth helps us to be free from disappointment. Because when we really know what God says about anything, then we know what to expect. And whoever puts their trust in Christ will not be disappointed. But we got to know what he says. And so where we pick it up here in chapter 5 of Exodus, Moses and Aaron, remember we saw last week that they have met with the leaders of Israel, with all the different leaders of the tribes and all that, and shared with them what God had spoken to Moses and to Aaron. And how God was going to set them free. God was going to release them from their bondage there in Egypt. And they believed what Moses and Aaron shared with them. And they believed so much. Remember, we saw that they worshiped God, that they fell down and they worshiped God. And that tells us, folks, they had high hopes. They had extremely high hopes that immediately that hope that they had resulted in worshiping God, like we saw last week. But now we're going to see today what happens when Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh for the first time and how the people reacted to what happened as a result of that meeting. So let's start here in chapter 5, verse 1. Afterward, that's after the meeting with the leaders of Israel, afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. So they were obedient to do exactly what God had told them to do. And you could check that out in Exodus 3:18. And we saw that last week. We referenced back to that. And this is exactly what God said for them to do. Now, Pharaoh's response, verse 2. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. So he asked this question, who is the Lord? And you got to understand from the tone of his voice there, just look at that. It's a rhetorical question. He doesn't want to know who the Lord is. Now, remember, Israel had been in the land for 400 years. And Joseph was second in command under Pharaoh. And so the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he was known by the people there in Egypt. The whole deal about Yahweh would have been taught to them, and they would have known all about him, but he doesn't know him. And he probably knows very little about him, but he doesn't care to know about him. And that's evident in what he's saying. See, he didn't want an answer. It was a rhetorical question. So he's given no answer on this. That Moses and Aaron, they're not led to explain who Yahweh is, who the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is. They weren't led to do that because if they were, they would have just been they're just really wasting their breath. They wouldn't have been speaking into the wind at that point. You know, Jesus said the same thing towards us. About that same kind of situation. In Matthew 7:6, Jesus said, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. There are those times when we get kind of frustrated and we get disappointed because we're trying to share the gospel with somebody that desperately needs it. We know they need it. And we know that Jesus said, he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And they're not in Christ, and so, man, they need Christ. And we get kind of frustrated because they're having the same response that Pharaoh has. I don't need no God. I'm doing all right without him. I'm just fine. Yeah, and we get frustrated, and we want to keep casting our pearls before the swine kind of thing. Not that, you know, your friends and neighbors are pigs, but Jesus is making the point that you're giving them something very, very precious, and they don't want to receive it. See, and those people who, just like the Pharaoh, you know, They kind of think that they're the center of the universe. They think that they don't need anything. They got it all together kind of stuff. And they're not receptive. And Jesus is telling us, you know, they got no desire to know me, you know, or even if I exist, well, then you don't force them. And folks, you can't. You can't force people to hear about God. They're just going to shut you off. There's a tune you out kind of deal. What you need to do is pray, because those kind of people, God needs to work on their heart. Now, those of you who know the story of Exodus, you know God will work on Pharaoh's heart. He doesn't have a whole, you know, change of heart and you know, he doesn't have a come to Jesus moment kind of deal. But he does change his heart enough to let the people go eventually. But God's going to have to do a huge work on his heart. Folks, Jesus told us, unless the Father draws someone, they won't come to him. So we have to pray. We have to pray for people that are not receptive to the gospel and stop trying to hammer them kind of thing. And that, because, you know, sometimes people get the idea, and they get it from us a lot of times in the way that we will present the gospel. They get this idea that God is desperate for them to come into heaven. It's like God is up in heaven wringing his hands. Gee, I wish somebody loved me. I just wish somebody was going to come to heaven. Golly, won't you come, please? You know, that's not God at all. See, we need him. He doesn't need us. God got along just fine before you and I were ever born, and he'll be fine long after we're gone. He's God. And folks, the deal is, though, God loves us. He's not desperate, but he loves us. He sent his son to die for us because of that love. And in his grace, he draws us to himself kind of thing. But the deal is, though, he doesn't need us. And some people get that wrong idea. See, by his grace, he loves us. By his grace, he died for us. By his grace, he let us know how much he loves us and caused us to be drawn to himself. And it's also God's grace here that he's warning Pharaoh. Because God already knows. Pharaoh is going to resist. But still, in God's grace, he comes to Pharaoh and lets him know, come on, you know, let my people go. And we're dealing with being disappointed. And so what can we learn from this part right here? Well, I think the key is where he says, I do not know the Lord. You see that there? I do not know the Lord. Well, folks, that explains everything else that's going to happen in this chapter and in all the chapters of the rest of Exodus kind of thing, as far as concerning the Pharaoh. See, the thing is, thinking about being disappointed, oftentimes we're disappointed by people because in this case, we kind of expect non-believers to act like believers. And that's not going to happen. Sometimes we get our hopes up that this person, that person is going to respond the way that they should to the gospel or to really even the Bible. You may quote the Bible to somebody and say, hey, you know, the Bible says this, you know, and it kind of to you and I as believers. Well, the Bible should change our action, right? That should change what we're doing. If we're doing something wrong and somebody says, hey, bro, you know, I saw you doing this or I heard you say that. And you know, the Bible says this over here. And for you and I as believers, that should cause us to go, oh, wow, I didn't know that. I'm sorry. You know, and man, I'm going to change my life kind of deal. Like John said, and I think it was 1 John where he says that who's ever born of God hears us. Speaking of himself and the rest of the apostles that are writing the New Testament. But you can't expect a non-believer to act like a believer. Jesus said in John 15, verses 20 and 21, he says, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. Folks, we've got to have realistic expectations. And those realistic expectations are going to come from the Word of God. And one of the things we know is that non-believers don't act like believers. A lot of times, believers don't act like believers. but you can't expect somebody who doesn't have the Spirit of God living inside of them, somebody who's not born again, to be living like somebody that is. Now, verse 3. So they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please, let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. So they reiterate this desire to go, this command of God, really. And he also gave Pharaoh a warning against disobedience. But notice there, and I tried to emphasize it, lest he fall upon us. Did you catch that? And not lest he fall upon you. See, Moses and Aaron, they're including themselves in this. Because whether you're a Jew or an Egyptian, in this case, if you disobey, there are consequences. And they're not going to be allowed to go out of Egypt for quite a while. And now, is Moses and Aaron saying that God is going to punish them because they're not going to go out? They're not going to obey God right away? You read that, and well, maybe somebody would think that. But see, understand this. Regardless of what others do and say or think, we have a responsibility before God to obey Him. Now, God knows our hearts. And understand that. He knows your heart. He knows whether we're just blowing smoke or whether we're sincere. And when we want to do what God wants us to do, when we want to obey Him, when we feel like God's called us to do this or to do that, or I'm supposed to do this or I'm supposed to go to this person, and we're prohibited, we're inhibited, we're prevented, whatever word you want to use, from doing what we believe God has called us to do, and we're sincerely trying, but we're kept from that, well, then God knows our hearts. Understand that. I take a lot of comfort in that. Because there's a lot of times when I think, man, we should be doing this ministry, we're doing that, and either the money isn't there or the people to do that ministry aren't stepping up. And so it's like, well, Lord, you know. Yeah, I put it out there. I let people know and all that stuff. And so, Lord, you know. David had a similar situation. Remember when King David, he wanted to build a temple for God? See, he loved God. And he said, he at one point he said, you know, it's not right, man. I'm living in this big, awesome palace. And the Ark of the Covenant, where the high priest meets with God, is in a tent. That ain't right. I know I'm going to build a temple for God, man. It's going to be awesome. And he tells the prophet, and he's, oh yeah, go for it. But the prophet doesn't even get out of the palace. He's told by God, turn around, and you tell David he can't do it. Tell him he can't do it because he's a man of bloody hands. So God kept David from doing that good thing that David wanted to do. But David wanted to. And so in 1 Kings 8:18, David's son Solomon says this, "But the Lord said to my father David, whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well that it was in your heart." See, David was blessed. He got an attaboy from God because he wanted to build the temple. God treated David just as if he had built it himself because he wanted to, but he was kept back from doing that. That should be an incredible encouragement to everybody to understand that sometimes we do get disappointed because we wanted to do something for God, and for some reason we were kept back from doing something that was totally out of our control. That I take a lot of comfort in. And I hope you do too. I hope you understand that. That God sees your heart. He knows what you would have done had you been able to. Now, sometimes people, you know, they haven't got two pennies to rub together. And, man, they would give everything that they had if to this ministry or that ministry or whatever, you know, to do that. But they can't do it. God knows their heart. Remember, like the widow's mite? Remember, she was given everything she had. And there was those other people that gave bags and bags of money. God saw her heart. He knew what was going on there. And God sees our hearts, folks. I hope that's a blessing to you. Oh, no, God knows my heart. Oh, no. Well, he does. Verses 4 and 5 says, "Then the king of Egypt said to them, 'Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor.' And Pharaoh said, 'Look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor.'" To paraphrase what he's saying, Moses and Aaron, mind your own business. Stop distracting these people from their work. You're costing me a lot of man hours. That's basically what he's saying there. Now, do you think Moses and Aaron were really disappointed at this point? I don't think so. Because God had already told them in Exodus 3, 19 and 20. He says, this is God speaking to Moses. "But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go." See, they were ready for this response, I believe, because God hadn't struck Egypt yet. And so they're kind of forewarned as forearmed, right? And they, well, okay, that's what we kind of expected. But I don't think they expected the next thing to happen. In verses, let's read all the way through from 6 through 14. So the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go gather straw for themselves. And you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let more work be laid on the men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words.' And the taskmasters of the people and their officers went out and spoke to the people, saying, 'Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go, get yourselves straw where you can find it, yet none of your work will be reduced.' So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters forced them to hurry, saying, 'Fulfill your work, your daily quota, as when there was straw.' And also the officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, 'Why have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as before?'" Now, a little bit about the whole straw and the brick and all that kind of stuff. Whenever we use bricks here, we usually do it by firing the bricks in some kind of a kiln, an oven kind of deal, because bricks that are baked are a lot stronger than sun-dried bricks. But, you know, down south of us there in the Tucson area and in Phoenix and all that stuff, there's a lot of adobe homes, and they make adobe bricks by drying them in the sun. They did a similar process there in Egypt because the fuel, the wood and all that kind of stuff to be able to bake the bricks, it was very, very limited, very rare, and so it was very expensive to do it that way. So they developed a system of drying them in the sun. And they would use straw to mix in with the mud for the bricks, and because the fiber acted kind of like a bonding agent there to keep them together. Also, it helped them to keep their shape when they came out of the mold, when they were still kind of soft. And something really interesting, the acid that was released from the straw actually caused the bricks to dry quicker and to dry three times as strong as bricks that were sun-dried without straw. So there was the whole science to this deal here. And do you know that archaeologists have found in the supply city of Pithom, and we read about that in Exodus 1, verse 11, that the actual storehouse that the Israelites built, the bottom bricks were built with straw. They had, you know, a consistent amount of straw there, and they were, you know, all pretty much the same. But about halfway up, midway through, the bricks stopped having straw in them, and they just had a little bit of stubble here and there. Really a confirmation of God's Word. Folks, we can trust God's Word cover to cover. Every verse in the Word of God is true. And so here we have some archaeological evidence to show us, hey, this is exactly what happened there. Now, back to this thing, what happened here? Pharaoh and his men reacted wrongly to this edict from God, didn't they? Now, whose fault is that? Who might we be disappointed with at this point for their reaction? Was it Moses and Aaron? You know, did they do something wrong? Is that who we should be disappointed with? No, because they did exactly what God said for them to do. You know, is it God's fault that Pharaoh and his men didn't let the children of Israel go? No way. Absolutely not. God knew that they would disobey. But understand this. God allowed them to exercise their free will. God is absolutely just when He judges, because He has given us all free will. We can choose to serve Him or not. We can choose to surrender our lives to Him, or we can do things on our own. We have a free will. We can do that. And God holds us accountable for that. It's the fault is totally on Pharaoh here and his men for going along with him. Now, verses 15 and 16, it says, "Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, 'Why are you dealing thus with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants. And they say to us, make brick.' And indeed, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people. Now, notice what's happening here. They go to Pharaoh, and they believed that it was the taskmasters, or some of your translations use the term slave drivers, because that's what they were. That they were actually unreasonably, and without the knowledge of Pharaoh, telling them that you're not going to get any straw. Okay, they really believed that Pharaoh isn't that bad. They think, oh, he's not unreasonable. If we go to him, certainly he'll correct these guys. Pharaoh wouldn't do that. He's really not that bad. Sometimes you and I are surprised and disappointed by what our enemy, the devil, does in around our lives and in our situations and kind of that. But folks, we forget he really is that bad. He hates our guts. You know, he is a murderer, a thief, a destroyer. And we got to understand it. We've got to have that kind of an expectation that the enemy, you know, is no friend of ours. The devil is no friend. And given the opportunity, man, he will clean your clock. He will eat you up. He's going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, the Bible says. Well, 1 Peter 4, 12 through 14 tells us this. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. See, don't think it's strange. Don't think it's strange when you go through some kind of trial. Don't think, oh, well, God, well, you know, well, the enemy hates you. He's going to do what he can to destroy you. But remember, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that God never allows you to be tempted more than you're able to bear. Always gives you a way of escape that you can bear it. You just have to take that way of escape. And you have to remember what God's Word says. See, we need to have the right expectations of this life. We need to understand, we may get persecuted. We may experience trials and tribulations, and all of us does. Right? Anybody here that has never experienced a trial in your life? Okay, you look around, see, no hands. Because we're all in the same boat. We all experience those things. My hand is not up, all right? But the deal is, we also need to remember that we're looking forward to an eternity of glory, as he says here. We're looking forward to that eternal kingdom where we are face to face with the Lord. And folks, that's going to be an awesome time. Now, here's another mistake that they made, these leaders of Israel. They went to man first rather than the Lord. They went to the Pharaoh instead of the Lord. And folks, any time you go to man first rather than the Lord, you're setting yourself up for a disappointment. Hope begins and ends with the Lord. We got to go to Him first. Now, verses 17 through 19, Pharaoh's response, but he said, you're idle, idle. Therefore you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Therefore go now and work, for no straw shall be given you. Yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it was said, you shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota. So they get a dose of reality here. Man, we really are in trouble. This comes from the top. This is coming right from Pharaoh himself. Now, verses 20 and 21 says, then, as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. And they said to them, let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. It's all your fault, Moses. All your fault, Aaron. Man, the Lord judge you. God's going to get you for this. That's what they're saying. But folks, this is misplaced anger, isn't it? Totally misplaced. This is a wrong response to the leaders that God had sent them. We already saw that Moses and Aaron had done what God had sent them to do. We already saw that this is Pharaoh's fault, not their fault. And Jesus told us in John 7:24, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. A lot of people are familiar with judge not, lest you be judged. But here Jesus tells us judge. You see that? But he said judge with righteous judgment. See, not according to appearance. We need to make right judgments. They just looked at the results of the meeting that Moses and Aaron had with Pharaoh. And they saw the way Pharaoh responded, and they wrongly assumed that the fault was in Moses and Aaron. God said he was going to deliver us, and Pharaoh didn't deliver us, so it's got to be Moses and Aaron's fault. Folks, we need to understand this. We need to do this righteous judgment stuff, you know, especially when it's considering things that are involved with godly leaders. We have to look, and we always need to ask, were they faithful to say and do what God said to? Whenever you're starting to get upset at a leader, whether it's me or one of the assistant pastors or elders or somebody from another church or whatever, whenever you start getting your socks in a knot over something a pastor did or said, you always have to ask that question, were they faithful to do and say what God said to? Are they telling just what's in the Bible? When I first came up here, there were some things that were going on, some kind of a direction here and there that really wasn't right according to what the Word of God said. And when I had to deal with some of those things, there were some people that got really hacked off at me. And there was a lot of people that left the church because of that. And they never came up and said, you know what, the Bible says this and you're doing that instead. They just got mad and left, kind of thing. And the deal is, you know, you got to look and see, well, wait a minute. You know, what he is doing or saying or whatever, is that in the Word of God? And like we talked about a couple of weeks ago, remember? If you and the Word of God are in disagreement, don't change the Word of God. Let the Word of God change you. Okay? You know, you have to do it. Don't shoot the messenger kind of thing, you know? You have to look and see, well, what does God's Word say that we should do in this situation? And if that leader is doing and saying what he's supposed to, then, you know, then get with God's program, you know? Then say, okay, you know, maybe I've been doing it wrong here. And maybe I need to make some changes in my attitude, in my direction, and that kind of thing. Now, in verses 22 through 23, look at this. This is kind of sad. It's real sad, actually. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. God, it hasn't gotten better. It's gotten worse. See, even though he knew that God had told him that Pharaoh wasn't going to listen to you and I'm going to have to do some stuff, he forgot that they were going to have to be struck first. And they hadn't been struck yet. He expected immediate relief. And now, I think all of us have been guilty of that, right? Well, if I pray, then God's going to jump, man. He is going to do it right now. If I'm having a hard time and I pray, well, hey, God's going to answer right now. Well, God answers. He always answers. And he answers right now, as fact, you know. But there's three different ways God can answer. Yes, no, wait. And we hate wait, don't we? We don't necessarily like the no. We love the yes. But when he says wait, oh, really? Wait, come on. But see, God is up to something. Anytime you and I are going through something, just like here with the children of Israel, God is up to something. See, Moses has forgotten that you know, Pharaoh would refuse. And in Exodus 3, 21 and 22, God also told him, and I will give this people, speaking of children of Israel, favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold and clothing. And you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. Sometimes it does get darkest before the dawn. Sometimes it gets worse before it gets better. But here, see, had Pharaoh let the children of Israel go at this point, right then, the first time, there would have been no favor towards the children of Israel. See, the favor that happens, and we're going to see this, that after all of the plagues that happen, God put the fear of God in the children of Israel. They showed the children of Israel favor because they were scared to death that if they mistreated those people, those people of God that had brought all these plagues, we'd be toast. And so, here, whatever you want. Here, could I give you this? Here's my family jewelry. You know, here, have that. Hey, you want some clothes? Here, take that. Please take that. Please go. We love you. Goodbye. You know, kind of thing. That's the attitude that they came up with. But they wouldn't have had that attitude had God moved on Pharaoh's heart and forced him or something to let them go at that time, would they? It was a whole different deal. But even the bigger thing is, see, God is doing a work in them at this point. When they are released, it's going to be a more glorious thing. And there's going to be more reasons for Israel to trust God, to hope in God. And God was building hope in them. And God does that same thing with you and I when we're going through trials. Sometimes he does say, wait. Most of us are familiar with Romans 8:28. If not, we should be. Yeah. It says, and we know, not we hope, not we surmise, but we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. It doesn't say that all things are good, because a lot of things that happen to us aren't good. But what it says is God will use those things for our good. He will turn things around. He will make things happen. And there's a lot of you sitting here right now, you know exactly what that means. That you've lived it. That there's things that have happened in your life that were horrible. That when they happened, you thought, how am I going to get through this? And then God turned things around and you look and go, wow, man, I can't believe God did that through that mess. Well, Romans 5:3-4 says this also. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. I mean, we celebrate tribulations, really, what he's saying. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. See, we really need to remember this, folks. That God is using the trials in our lives to accomplish his will in us. To cause us to be more godly, to be more Christ-like. To cause us to have character. It's been said before, and rightly so, that God is much more interested in our character than in our comfort. He will allow somebody to turn up the heat in our lives so that he can cook off the junk that don't belong there. He is faithful to do that. And folks, we need to understand that. We need to remember that. See, he's wanting us to be more Christ-like. Now, Jesus said in John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, that's one of those passages that you never see on a refrigerator. I never have. You know, I've never heard anybody claim that passage. You know, we all know people who claim Scripture, right? I claim it, Lord. I claim that path. I claim that Scripture, Lord. I claim you. I stand on your word. It said that I will have tribulation, and I'm claiming that. Give me that tribulation. Yeah. Never ever heard anybody pray that. Probably won't either. But the fact of the matter is, tribulation will come in our lives, right? Now, something we need to understand, though, where that tribulation comes from, that those trials, those tribulations that happen to us, those troubles, like he said in John 15, they come from the enemies of Christ, those who don't know the Lord. Remember? We just read that. You've got to understand that. And we know that there is a great tribulation coming upon the world. But we're not going to be a part of that. The Bible says we're not appointed unto wrath, but unto salvation. And the wrath that is going to come upon the world during the great tribulation, that's coming from God, not the enemies. That's God going to be pouring out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world of which we are not part of. But the deal is, what we're going through right now, that's coming from the enemy and those that are lined up with him. But like Jesus said here, he's overcome the world. Folks, we need to sink our teeth into that. We need to hang on to that, knowing that folks, he has overcome the world. And this world, this life that we're living right now, that we are experiencing the trials and the tribulations, this isn't all there is. We look, like we read before, we look for that time when Jesus appears in glory and we'll see him as he is. We'll see him face to face and we'll be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We'll be made to be like him and we will forever be with the Lord, the Bible says. Folks, that's something we need to hang on to, because no matter what happens in this life, we can trust in that because God guaranteed it. He guaranteed it with the life of his son. He was crucified to ensure that. He rose again from the dead to prove that. That God was satisfied with that sacrifice. That if you and I put our trust in what Christ did on the cross, our salvation is guaranteed. That we will not be disappointed, as he said in Romans. Whoever puts their trust in him will not be disappointed. Now, just in a way of summary, to recap what we've seen here, to keep us from disappointment, we need to have realistic expectations. And those expectations need to be based on the truth that is found in God's Word. And we need to know that God sees our heart and that we're responsible only for the things that are in our control. We need to know that who we have to go to is God, that we need to go to Him first, not man, that hope begins and ends with God. And we need to remember that God allows things in our lives that He is in the process of using for our good. We need to have that hope during those times of trials and trouble, that God is up to something. I don't know what, but He's up to something in my life. And so I'm going to hang in there. I'm going to know God is going to bring this thing around. And lastly, like we just saw, this isn't all there is. This world that we're living in, this is not it, folks. We look forward to an eternity with our Lord, with Him in glory. And folks, there will be no disappointments there. Amen? All right, let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank You so much. We thank You for the words that You have given to us, Lord, that we can hope in You. And Father, we know that You do not disappoint. Lord, help us. Help us to apply these things to our lives, that we can really walk with You closer, that we can walk with You without being stumbled by the things that happen to us by which we get disappointed. Father, help us. Lord, help us to draw closer to You. Lord, may You be glorified in our lives. Lord, help us. Help us to live in such a way that You would be. In Jesus' name, amen.